Good morning. Now, to be honest, it's been so long since I've been up here, I think I forgot how to do this. No, prayerfully not. Actually, I know we don't make announcements on Communion Sundays often, but there are a couple of announcements I just wanted to get out today. First of all, a couple of equipping classes that are coming up starting January 20th. If you are new to the church or thinking about membership or want to learn more about us, there's a discovery class starting on January 20th between 9 and 10 a.m. in the morning here, and that would be a class for you. Or if you are curious about how we got our Bible, how it was compiled, how it was collected, what the best translation is, Patrick Stelzer is going to be teaching a Bible Origins class, same time, starting January 20th. Running 9 to 10 in the morning. There will be child care, nursery, and a children's Sunday school running simultaneous. So I want to encourage you guys to participate in those equipping courses. And wasn't the praise team kind of cool this morning? I love it when the young adults come and when they get involved. Amen? Now God is doing some wonderful things in their lives, and I want to take a couple of moments right now because God is doing something particularly special in April Ward's life, and she wants to come and share that with all of us. So April, come on up.
Hello. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm April Ward. I belong to the big family in the front. I currently go to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and one day I hope to be a missionary. This is sort of the subject of this talk today. A lot of people ask me, okay, how did you decide you want to go into the mission field? Don't we need a lot of people here? Isn't there a lot of work to be done everywhere in the world? And so I like to tell kind of my story of how I became interested. I think I was 13, and I was reading a story about Hudson Taylor, and he was a wonderful man of God. He went to China, and he gave his life to just delivering the message of the gospel to the Chinese. I was so inspired. I just thought, wow, he came and delivered the message of Christ to people who didn't know it. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, oh, real people do missions. He was a real person. I'm a real person. So I thought, well, maybe I'll think about this, pray about this. So again, I was pretty young, about 13. Then this church usually goes to, has in the past done some sort of mission trip. So I went to Peru for just a short week, two-week trip. And it was just one of those confirmations of, yes, this is something God might be calling me to. And so I started pursuing this idea of cross-cultural ministry. Then I went to Spain because I wanted to learn Spanish. And I did not think of Europe at all as a mission field because, it's Europe. It's Rome and beautiful castles and just lovely. You think tourist when you think Europe. You don't think missionary. So I didn't think of it either until I was studying there. And then all of a sudden my heart became so, so burdened for the people. There's not much to life there, They don't live for much other than pleasure. And there's a desperation, too, because everybody needs more than just waking up and living and breathing. And everyone needs Christ. So I started praying about Spain. Started going to Moody Bible so that I could get the Bible skills and tools that I need to be able to share Christ. And so as part of my undergrad, I need to go on an internship to some place overseas, study with missionaries. And so this is sort of the last confirmation of, okay, where are my skills and what do I need to be doing? So I started praying about the internship, which is a good thing, prayer, because I didn't know exactly where in Europe. There are a lot of different countries, and I didn't know what organization. So I found this organization called Avant, and they are really focused on church planning. And I'm so, the body of Christ is the expression of Jesus in a local way. It's an absolutely marvelous picture of who he is. So this is a church planning organization. And they stay in a location for a shorter period of time, about 5 years. And I thought, wow, this is kind of an interesting idea. You know, I hear of missionaries going places for a long time. So started praying and thinking. And every time I wanted to go online and look at different little things, I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me, wait for missions conference. Moody has this like 1 week of just focus on missions. And so I was like, that's weird. I don't know if this is the Holy Spirit or if this is me or, okay, but I'll wait. So missions conference came around and I have to have two different organization options. So the end result is I met a person who said, hey, you know, where are you interested in going? I said, Europe. And they said, well, have you ever thought about Prague? And it's kind of a funny moment. Like, there's this kind of like, oh, around the word Prague. You know, like what every person wants to have. But this was with a different organization. And they said, are you musical at all? Or are you artistic in any way? And I was like, oh, pick me. Yes, you know. So it's very, very exciting. But all of a sudden, I was disappointed because this wasn't the organization I was interested in. So I had this big letdown. I went to the station where the Avant ministry people were going to be. They hadn't been there the whole time, every time I checked them out. But then I just felt like, oh, they're going to be there if I go now. So sure enough, I walked up, and these missionary reps were there. And they said, okay, so you're thinking of Europe. Have you ever thought of Prague? And I was like, well, actually, now that you mention it, the last hour, yes. And they said, okay, but here's the only thing. I have to ask you, are you musical? Or are you at all artistic? And I was like, well, now that you mention it, actually, yes. So I've been talking with them for a long time, still praying a lot about it. This is something that I need to do for my undergrad to graduate. But it's more than that. It's an exciting opportunity to be able to study with missionaries and be able to share my faith on a regular basis. And Czech has been a very atheistic country because they were under the Soviet power for so long. So there's a thirst to know that there is even a God that exists somewhere. So my needs are this. I need money. And there was one point in school where I just got down on my knees and I cried to God because I don't like to ask for money. I've always worked hard for things. And being a missionary means that I'm going to always need to be depending on other people to support me. And I think that God needs to teach me this humility. There's just a lot of humility involved in the frankness of this request. So he's building in me a deep trust that he's gonna work it out, and that he really knows everything that's going on. So my needs right now are about $4,000 for the summer. If you can contribute, that would be wonderful. And if you can't, God understands and he'll get me there if he wants me there. So I must ask, though, more importantly, for prayer. You know, I've seen in my life how God, he actually listens to our prayer, and he listens to the prayers I have prayed, and I know he listens to the body of believers, especially when more than one person is praying. And I know my whole family is praying, so I've got more than one already. But But I really do, because it's God who changes hearts. It's one thing to present the gospel, which is what a missionary does, but it is God. When it comes right down to it, he does the changing of the hearts. So if you will be in prayer for me about this trip and just about future life decisions, I think every young person, as I'm called, needs prayer about future decisions, and I'm certainly at that point. So thank you for listening to my story. I can prattle on, and I think I'm not going to, so I'll say goodbye.
Thank you, April. Hey, April, I have one question for you. While you're there, you're going to be doing more than just studying with missionaries. You're going to actually be doing missions, right? Yes. Okay. That's important to know. Good. Well, prayer is important, and it is exciting what God's doing in April's life and what God's doing in the life of our body. So let's open this morning with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are God and that you love us and that, Lord, you have come to earth to save us. Lord, you sent your son, Lord, come of a woman when the fullness of time was right, Lord, and he died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, this gives us the opportunity, Lord, to be reconciled with you, to be forgiven, to be justified, to have eternal life. Father, Lord, may we never cease to be amazed and in awe of the gifts that you have given us through Jesus. Father, may we never cease to be amazed and awed at him. Lord God, our prayers do go with April, and Lord, we pray that you would continue to lead her and provide for her. And Father, we pray that same thing for all of us, Lord, that young, old, and in between, Lord, we need your guidance. We need your leading. We need to be following you with our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And it's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen. Well, if you open your Bibles, I'm going to start this morning in Matthew chapter 2. And before we're done, I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to keep your fingers maybe in a couple of places. Matthew chapter 2, the passage that Steve read this morning regarding the visit of the Magi. And it's interesting how God works things out sometimes. This sermon was supposed to happen last week. This was supposed to be last week's message, wrapping up Advent, but because, you know, God saw fit to snow on Christmas Eve, and we got snowed out. We had Christmas Eve last week, so we have the last message on Advent, which is about gifts and is about the Magi, on January the 6th, which happens to be, now we're not big on tradition here, but it happens to be Three Kings Day in the tradition of the Western Church. This is Epiphany. This is the day they celebrate the visit of the Magi. I think that's probably not a coincidence. And God sent us snow on Christmas Eve just to set this up. Isn't that pretty cool? Okay, Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to read through this fairly quickly. Actually, I'm going to go through this whole message quickly. I think I've got probably a 55-minute sermon. And if I look at the clock right, I've got about half hour here. So we'll go fairly fast. But now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And worship him they did. Drop all the way down to when they found him. Verse 10, when they saw the star, apparently the star appeared and disappeared and reappeared, they rejoiced and exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. They laid prostrate before him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You gotta like these Magi. These are Gentiles, guys from the Babylon area, Persia maybe, or even further east. Not certain of where they're from, but you know, one can assume they were familiar with the writings of Daniel, and that's how they knew to even come. You got to like these guys and their gifts, and even the fact that they came. I mean, first of all, apparently these guys didn't have jobs, right? Because, you know, they saw a star and they dropped everything and packed up and took a trip. And not just any trip. If they were from Babylon or if they were from Persia, they traveled over 1,000 miles to get to Bethlehem from where they started. If they were further east, they traveled further than that. So to put it in perspective for us, it would be like going from Westminster, Maryland to Oklahoma City on the back of a camel or a donkey. How long do you think that journey would take us? How much do you think it would cost? How much do you think it cost these guys to prepare for this trip? You know, I don't know what they were doing before. Like I said, they must not have had jobs. But the dangers they would face, the supplies they would need to take, because it's not like there's a Chick-fil-A on every corner at this time. The supplies that they would need to take, the intestinal fortitude they would need to take this kind of a journey. Wow. What causes them to do that? Apparently, these men, and we really don't know how many they are, apparently these men had a bad case of good priorities. They knew what was important in life, and they pretty much dropped everything to come and worship the newborn king. And to worship, they bowed down before him, prostrate on the ground. That's what the word here means. They bowed down prostrate. And then they offered him these gifts. And these were not cheap gifts. Gold. Frankincense was very expensive. Myrrh was pricey in that day and age and in that culture. Talk about an expensive Christmas. When you factor in the journey and the supplies and the hardship and the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. These guys gave an awful lot. Now, they probably didn't arrive at the nativity the way our little nativity sets are, where they're at the manger and he's in the manger and there's the animals and stuff. Text says that they were in a house when these guys arrived. It was sometime later, not sure exactly how long later, but it wasn't the same night. So the shepherds and the wise men under the tree at the same time probably isn't very accurate, but it gives us an idea of the diversity of people who were involved in the birth story, in the birth narrative of our Lord and Savior. But have you thought about it a minute? Have you thought about these gifts that these guys gave? They gave Jesus gold and frankincense and myrrh. Does that sound funny to anybody? Is that ironic to anyone? And the reason I say that is because this is Jesus. This is God become man. Now, this is the same Jesus through whom the world was created, for whom the world was created, by whom the world was created. What do you give a guy who's got everything? I mean, really, and who gave the Magi the gifts to begin with, to give him? All good things come from God, right? They simply were giving back to Jesus that which belonged to him in the first place. And that's kind of the message, that's not kind of, that is the message this morning. What gifts has Jesus given you? And like the Magi, are we giving them back to him? Because Jesus is the gift that gives and keeps on giving. Technology doesn't give. Jesus gives. John, a little help? Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. These Magi recognized, like I said, Gentile astrologers from the East recognized who Jesus was, and they came to worship him. John, I'm going to rely on you, buddy. Thank you. first point in your outline. Jesus, the gift of Jesus. Jesus is the gift at Christmas. God gave us Jesus at Christmas. The gift of Jesus awes us when we think about it. And I hope you spend some time meditating on that this Christmas season and thinking about exactly what it is and who it is that God gave to us in that manger on Christmas Eve for the very first Christmas. That should awe us. God became man, fully God, fully man, born in a manger. There's absolutely nothing about us, really, there's nothing about us that should make us attractive to him. It's entirely about the love that was in God's own heart that he sent Jesus to us. It should be awe-inspiring. You should be in awe. The gift of Jesus should awe us, as it did these wise men, these magi from the East. But the gift of Jesus doesn't stop there, does it? It's not just about God becoming man and living among us, right? There was a purpose and a point to that. Now flip over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to ramp us up by reading the first six verses, but we're not really going to talk about the first six verses too much. Actually, we're going to do a lot of skimming in this chapter, but I think by the end, we will definitely have gotten the point. Begins, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." Paul is writing to the church here, so he's writing to us. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God." What's the operative number here? One. One. Wait, I don't think everyone got it. What's the operative number here?
One.
Okay. "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." A section on unity. And God's about unity, isn't he? I mean, he really is. God exists in an eternal unity. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There are three persons, one essence, existing in a eternal relationship with each other. And he designed the church. He designed Christians, followers, to reflect his image. And to a degree, the church is supposed to, not to a degree, but to a full degree, we're supposed to do that. I mean, if you look at the metaphors the New Testament uses for the church, the church, the temple of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, do you see the singularity in the plurality? We're supposed to act together. There is a togetherness, a oneness about being God's people. But there's also diversity within that oneness. And Paul delves into that a little bit starting in verse 7. "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." He's given us something. He's given us himself. He's given us his life. In fact, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your life is not your own, right? Because you were bought at a price. And that price was the blood, the life of the very Son of God. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." The next point that we need to understand, the next point I want to make is, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. This is a reference to a triumphant psalm that really refers to a king or a general returning from battle into a city. And when in these days, when they went to war, they came back, and when they got home, they had a big parade. And there were often a lot of captives that they were leading. Now, many of those captives, in fact, a great number of those captives weren't the enemy, but they were actually the king's own people who had been captured by the enemy that were being led in triumphant procession. Okay, who is that? You see, you were once slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. Created in God's image, we were slaves to sin. Now we're not. We're those people. You see, John, I need the next point. The gift of Jesus saves us when we believe it. When we believe it. This is talking about salvation right here. Jesus saves us. If we believe, if we understand that we are sinners and that our sin has separated us from God, that we are separated from fellowship with Him, we are separated from relationship with Him, sin creates a chasm that there's nothing that we can do to cross because there needs to be a payment. God is both loving and holy, loving and righteous. The righteous, holy part of God demands justice for the infractions of sin. So someone's got to pay the penalty. We couldn't do it because we can't be good enough to pay our own penalty, but Jesus could because he was fully God and fully man, and he lived a perfect life. He was the acceptable sacrifice. The gift of Jesus awes us when we think about it. The gift of Jesus saves us when we believe it, when we trust that he died for our sins. Then we're freed. We're freed to worship him. We're freed to not be slaves of sin, but to be slaves of righteousness. We are set free when we believe in him. But the gift doesn't even stop there. I mean, you think that's enough, right? You think that would be enough, right? That God became man and dwelt among us, that he would stoop so low as to become a man? You'd think that'd be good enough. But God did that one better by having Jesus die on the cross for our sins so that we could have eternal life and fellowship with him and relationship with him, forgiveness for our sins. You'd think that would be enough, but there's more. God gave gifts to men. Jesus led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And drop down to verse 11. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He gave us gifts. Now, we talk a lot about spiritual gifts, and that's what we're talking about here. Now, I think apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, those are offices in which spiritual gifts are administered or utilized. He's talking about offices for the equipping of the church here. If we had time, we could go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and get another list of gifts that includes teaching and preaching and admonishing and mercy and helps and giving. And all those gifts are given to us. All those gifts are given to us. Well, why? Why do we have these gifts? Why do we have these offices? Why do we have the gifts? Well, it's for us to use with each other. The gifts from Jesus. These are gifts from Jesus. The gifts from Jesus grow us when we use them within the body of Christ. When we use them within the body of Christ. So he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. A couple of offices I don't think exist anymore because you can't really, you know, how do they perpetuate themselves? And I could talk a long time about that, but I won't because it's not our point this morning. But some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. Now these are two offices that help grow the church. Evangelists help bring people into the church. Pastor teachers equip the church. What is the church equipped to do? for the equipping of the saints, in verse 12, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And some are saying, wait a minute, isn't all that the pastor's job? Isn't the pastor supposed to do all that stuff? You know, that's what we pay you for, Carl, right? You know, you're supposed to do all those things. Yeah, good luck with that. I'm telling you what. If I am responsible for doing all of that work in the church all by myself, we are in a sad, sad state, and we are in some real trouble, folks. Real trouble. Sometimes, and I'm not saying this selfishly, but sometimes we have an unrealistic expectation of what pastors, you know, are able to do and what they should be doing in a church. They're supposed to, of course, you know, write the sermons and preach the sermons and, you know, do the counseling and visit the sick and visit the shut-ins and visit anyone who needs encouragement and, oh, visit those who need admonishment. And then we're supposed to, we need to keep up relationship with other pastors and other churches. And we need to pick the songs for worship, and we're supposed to do the church discipline, and we're supposed to do the counseling, and we're supposed to, are you guys getting tired? Because I'm getting tired of listening to all that stuff. The point here is that the ministry of Westminster Bible Church, the ministry of the body of Christ, belongs to you. My role is to do some of it. I'm not saying I want to sit back and, you know, eat bonbons and watch television all day. You know, my role is to do some of it, but primarily to equip you to do the work of the ministry. We need to be focusing our gifts on each other. And now I can go off at this point. I can start, really, the elders will tell you, that I can rant and rave, and I do, about all the things that aren't happening. But what I really want to say is that, honestly, I have a tendency to focus on the negative. That's just my personality. I'm kind of a perfectionist, and God's been working on me in that respect. And some are thinking, well, Carl, you're getting pretty good at that not being a perfectionist thing. I'm glad you got that. I'm glad you got that. But I have a tendency to focus on what's wrong. But you know what? There's an awful lot going right. There's an awful lot of ministry that's happening right here at Westminster Bible Church. The body of Christ rallying around each other. The body of Christ ministering to each other. And I just want to use this morning's message as an opportunity to encourage you, A, to keep that up, and B, to do it all the more so. Because really, there's not a one of us, myself included, who's arrived, right? We can all do that better. We can all, here's the catchphrase you're going to hear this year, next step. Each one of us has a next step in our spiritual growth, right? Each one of us has something more that we can do. And it may just be a little thing, a little step, but each one of us has something. Because we're all on a path, and it's a growth path. You know, April mentioned this morning that, you know, you don't think of going to Europe on missions trips. You know, people like think, yeah, you're going to Prague. That's a pretty good gig if you can get it, right? Because at one time, Europe was one of the, if not the largest continent in the world for sending missionaries. They sent the most all over the place. And now it's a mission field. We have to send missionaries there. You know why? They stopped growing. They got stale. They got stagnant. They stopped changing. And now the condition of the place is worse than it was before. Why? Because it's not like in Europe you were fighting against animism or spiritism or polytheisms, which are all bad isms, but they start with the premise that there is power in the spiritual world. What you fight in Europe now is humanism, which denies any spirituality at all. It's all about the power of and the ultimate goodness of man. It's a complete man-centered ideology and system of thought, and it's a dark, dark, dark place. And the church in America is not learning our lesson. We're heading there. We're not there yet, but we're heading there. And we need to be growing. We need to be changing. We always need to be asking God, what do you want next from me? Because it's up to us, it's up to me to equip, but it's up to you to do what? Next point, John. That's good, right there. Leave it there, I'll work with it. Equipped to serve and to build. I'm to equip you guys, the elders are to equip you guys, teachers are to equip you guys to serve inside the church and outside the church and to build the church. And this is key, because we talk a lot about Christ building his church. And how many believe Jesus builds his church? Can I see a show of hands? Good. How many think this is a trick question? Okay. Well, it kind of is. Jesus does build his church. Jesus builds his church beyond a shadow of a doubt. There is nothing in our own strength that we can do to build Jesus' church. The thing is, though, how does he build his church? Through us. It's just like, how does he reach the lost and get people saved? It's through us. Do you get the idea, the picture, that God intends to do his work in humanity through humanity? And just to illustrate that point, he became a man in order to save us? The baby born in a manger. God accomplishes his work through us. Now, in our tradition, good Reformed theological tradition, you know, we like to rest on God's sovereignty. And I'm big on God's sovereignty. You guys know that I am. I don't think there's anything I'm doing in my own strength that's really, you know, helping God out. The best that I can do is allow him to use me. You know, and I praise God that he does. But we often say, you know what? If God is going to save somebody, he can do it without me. You know, if God is going to change somebody, he can do it without me. If God is going to encourage somebody, he can do it without me. And you know what? That's true. He can do it without you. But he wants to do it with you and through you. That's how he's chosen to operate. Sometimes we're like the mission board that William Carey was standing before, who said, young man, if God wants the heathen to be saved, he can do it without your help. Fortunately, William Carey didn't have a lot of good for that kind of an attitude, and he went out and did it anyway. He's credited with being the founder of the modern missions movement, spent a great deal of his life, gave his life away in India. God wants to work through us. We need to be available for God to work through us. Because what's he doing? He's moving each one of us and the body as a whole toward Christ likeness. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Well, Carl, how long am I supposed to minister my gift inside the body? How long am I supposed to use my gift and be used here? Well, until we all get there. Until we all get where? Until we become a mature man. What's that look like? It looks like Jesus. That's what it is. And you know what? We're not going to get there until we're in glory and standing before him. So we get to minister our gifts inside the body of Christ until he comes and takes us home. That's when we stop. So like, I hear sometimes, I can't believe I hear this, but I hear it. You know what? I've done my service in the church. It's time for someone else. Really? I don't see retirement in that passage. I don't see resting. I don't see, you know, and don't get me wrong. There are seasons for heavy ministry and seasons for lighter ministry. There are seasons to focus on your family. There are seasons in life. Solomon said, you know, everything has a season. And I get that. I'm not preaching against that. But the idea that I've done my work and that I'm done, like I've served my 12 years in God's army, now I'm retired. No. You know, I mean, praise God, Miss Ruth. The last 2 weeks of her life, I'm at the nursing home with her, and she's, you know, inviting people to church. The last year of her life, she is involved in Bible studies at the nursing home. And granted, it was a Catholic priest that was leading the service, but she was there because she knows the truth. She was there giving her input and shedding light. She never retired, not till God took her home. And neither do we. Not until we all reach to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. I wish I could have had time to say more about these things. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And that results in stability. When we're all doing that, it results in stability in the church. Look at this. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but by speaking the truth in love. And we're going to start 1 John next week. We're going to talk a lot more about truth and love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Because when we're not growing, we're moving backwards. And when we're stuck sucking milk from a bottle, and we're not eating the meat of the word, and we're not taking the next step, we are susceptible to whatever wind of doctrine or fancy-sounding thing or nice-sounding thing comes through the church. And how many have been around long enough? I think I've been around long enough to see this. How many have been around long enough to see like waves of doctrine and waves of fads come in and out of the church? Yeah. We've seen that stuff. Some of it, you know, is not, some of it's like, okay, haha, I laugh at that. That's kind of funny. It'll go away in a couple months. Some of it, though, is really dangerous. Some of it really gets us off into, hey, you know what? It really is all about me and my happiness. Or it really is all about the works. I just need to work enough. If I do enough works, then I'll be acceptable to God. You know what they call that? That if you do enough works, you'll be acceptable to God? There's a word for that. Yeah, heresy is what that is. That's spitting on the cross of Christ. That's not, you do enough works to please God. Please give me a break. When we're ministering to each other, when the church is functioning as it should, we will be stable. Stability will be brought, or at least it'll increase. And you know what the really cool thing about this is? It's not entirely up to us. We just need to open ourselves to be used and put ourselves in a position that God will use us and can use us. It's a batteries included gift. The power comes from Jesus. Look at this, verse 16. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Where does that cause begin? In the head, who is Christ. He powers it. For us, what we're called to do is to be like the Magi, to take the gifts that God has given you and give them back to him by working within and without the church. Sometimes we're supposed to minister our gifts to the unsaved. That's called evangelism. Often we're to minister our gifts inside the church. That's called fellowship, by the way. Fellowship is more than, you know, hey, did you watch the Ravens game? What do you think? Or how about that weather? How about the weather? You know, fellowship is more than that. It's ministering your gifts. And I see it happening here. You know when I see it happen? I see it happen after morning service when people are mulling around and they're talking to each other. And you look around and there's someone praying for somebody. There's someone else giving a word of encouragement. If you ever come to Awana, there's a whole lot of real ministry going on at Awana. But let me tell you, there's real ministry that goes on before Awana and after Awana too, between the leaders. And it's like that with any, just should be like that with every ministry. Because you know the ministries, the programs, they're really just a platform for real ministry, right? They're an opportunity. They're like the diving board to get involved in someone's life. You jump off of the program and then you get into somebody's life and you minister their gifts, your gifts. Now, some of you are wondering what the gifts are, and we didn't really get a time to go into 1 Corinthians 12. I encourage you to read the passage there. And if you want to find out what your spiritual gift is, if you don't know what God's gifted you to do, then there's a standardized test you should take. I'm glad somebody laughed at that. You want to know the best way to figure out what your gift is? Do something. Get moving. Ask yourself, what do I want to do? Ask God, what do you think he wants you to do? And then start and try something. And sometimes, you know what? You'll fail. And they'll be, okay, well, you know what? Teaching isn't your gift. But I've noticed that this is. Let's move you to something else. And sometimes you find out you have a gift that you didn't even know you had when you put it into action. And sometimes God will take a talent that you have. You see, we get all mixed up between gifts and talents. Well, what's a spiritual gift and what's a talent? And I think we try to draw too hard a line there. Here's what I think a spiritual gift is. It's anything empowered by the Holy Spirit. It requires the Spirit to use. It could be when we're saved, you may get a gift you never had before. Or God could empower a talent that he's already given you. All talents come from him ultimately either. He may empower that with the Holy Spirit and increase your effectiveness. But the gifting requires the Holy Spirit to operate. You don't know what your gift is? Put yourself into action. Ask those who are close to you. If you have friends, most of us have friends, right? You guys got friends? Okay, good. Now, if you have friends, they can tell you. They can tell you what they see in you, and that can be helpful. Not necessarily definitive, but helpful. So what I'm asking each of you to do, since this is the new year, and you know, we like to make resolutions, or you know, we don't like to make resolutions, or Keith, I don't know what you're doing with that resolution, because it's just going nowhere. The resolution not to make resolutions, think about that a while. But how about this one? How about we resolve to ask God what the next step is for me? For some of us, honestly, next step is showing up. You know, just being here, like every week or almost every week. I feel almost bad making that statement because I don't like to be a legalist. I don't like to be considered to be a legalist because I'm not. I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, we all have reasons not to be here. Kids get sick, you got to stay home with them. You're sick, you got to stay home. You should stay home. You know, we all get vacations. There are times when you miss. I'm not talking about folks who are here, you know, 7 out of 9 Sundays. But there's some of us who we see once a month, maybe twice a month. And let me tell you, you can neither be ministered to nor can you minister if you ain't here. If you're not gathered with the body, there ain't no ministry going on. And you might say, and I hear it a lot, you know what, Carl? I can worship God all on my own, in my own house privately. Well, yeah, you can. You can do that. Is that what God wants? Is that what the New Testament says? And let me ask you this. If you're not here a lot, let me just ask you this one question. Don't tell me the answer, but think about it yourself. Are you growing? Are you growing? For others of us, the next step is going to be identifying our gift and maybe just getting started in a little bit of ministry. For others, it's maybe stepping ministry up a notch. Maybe paying a little more attention and being deliberate about ministry that we do, whether it's officially in a program or unofficially person to person. Maybe giving that the weight of your attention. You know, some of us, sometimes I get this attitude, and I really hate it. Can I say I hate this attitude? I hate this attitude. And that is that somehow we can give God and we can give ministry less of our effort and our energy than we do our employers. Now, I really hate that. I really do. Because you know what? That so many of us are spiritual Clint Eastwoods. You don't get that? We'll do anything for a fistful of dollars. Okay, that's not funny, but you get the truth in that, right? We'll give for money, which is temporary. We give the best of our time, the best of our effort, the best of our energy. And what does God give us? I don't know. Life, love, forgiveness, eternity, joy, peace, hope. Those things aren't worth, you know. Okay, I'm going to stop being sarcastic and get back over here. Yeah, I think you get the point. I really have a hard time with that. Some of us need to step up our game. Others of us need to step up into leadership. So for some of us, it's time. Some others, it might actually be to step out a little bit because maybe we're doing too much and we're not allowing someone else to minister their gifts and to grow and to blossom. For some of us, next step is simply making a commitment to read your scripture every day or to pray every day. And I can't sit up here and point out and tell you what it is for you. What I can tell you is that God knows what it is for you. And you need to ask him, what's the next step? God loves diversity. God loves unity. I mean, just the birth story, diversity, the characters involved, shepherds, Gentile wise men, and angels, all surrounding God's Son. God incarnate. He's designed us to work and to function together. We have gifts that he's given us that we need to be giving back to him through each other. And that's the challenge, the admonition, the exhortation, whatever applies to you this morning, that's what it is. What's next step for you? Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much for our time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given us, for your Son, Jesus Christ, born in a manger, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross. Father, help us to walk worthy of our calling and to give those gifts you've given us back to you. Father, we commit ourselves to you because we know the power isn't in us, but it is indeed in you. And we pray in his holy and matchless name. Amen. Have a blessed and giving week.